Shall we? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. Some of us that have known your word for many, many, many years, most of us perhaps, and we're familiar with different verses that if someone started reading them, they would sound really familiar. But God, your word is more than just familiar verses. Your word is truth. Your word is everything, as you said in Peter, everything pertaining unto life and godliness, both our spiritual life and our life here on this earth. Your word has the answers for us. And God, we need to know your word. As things in this world become more convoluted and unclear, we need to know your word so we know where to stand. So help us as we begin this new series here tonight to get that established from the beginning as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are, as I mentioned, we're starting a new series, okay? So gratefulness is gone, and hopefully you're not thankful that we're done studying about thankfulness. If you are, raise your hand, and we'll just start over from lesson one tonight because you missed something. But there are right now and always have been various ways of thinking that are contrary to what God's word says, okay? Obviously, we would say atheism. Well, duh, that's against what God's word says, right? And some other obvious ones. But there are more than just that one. There is humanism, secularism, culturalism, modernism, postmodernism, self-helpism, naturalism, skepticism, moral relativism, emotionalism, pluralism. And there's more. There's a whole bucket full of isms out there. Okay, so do we even know what they all mean? I don't, okay? If you were to read their statements, they sound good, okay? No, we don't know what they all mean. I'm going to throw another question out there. Do we even need to know what they all mean? What do you think? At the beginning of this series, what do you think? Do we even need to know what they all mean? Yes, raise your hand. No, raise your hand. Not sure? Gonna wait and find out? Okay, at least stay through intermission, all right? If we were to read their statements, yes, they make statements that sound good. For example, humanism, okay? The humanist philosophy. They strive through progressive ideas, now listen, to bring about a better society. Oh, that's good. Better people. That's good. They defend civil liberties. That's good. But here is their statement from one of their websites, okay? We strive to bring about a progressive society where being good without a God is an accepted and respected way to live. We are accomplishing this through our defense of civil liberties and secular governance, by our outreach to the growing number of people without traditional religious faith, and through a continued refinement and advancement of the humanist worldview. Now, did you hear a couple of those phrases in there? Okay. They're progressive, forward moving. That's good. But they're seeking a society where being good without God is an acceptable way to live life. And there was something else there that jumped out at me. They're doing this by, it says, by our outreach to the growing number of people without traditional religious faith. Did you hear that word, outreach? Well, that sounds like what we do, or supposed to be doing, right? When we do outreach, what is that? That's us intentionally reaching out and trying to bring them in, as our hymn says, bring them in. It's an intentional effort. It's not just sitting there, maybe they'll come to our way of thinking. They are intentionally reaching out and trying to convince people to think that being good without God is an acceptable way to live life. They have gotten evangelistic, for lack of a better word. They have children's camps popping up with the expressed purpose of this camp, these camps. I think it's Camp Quest or something like that. The express purpose is training young people to argue against Christianity. You think, oh, that's awful, right? Should we not be teaching our kids then to argue for Christianity? Just something I'm going, many of you are familiar with Ken Ham. Okay, and several studies that he has done and some other authors that I've referenced in just preparing for tonight. In training our young people, we need to get past teaching them. These are important, but we need to get past teaching them, okay, how big the ark was, and start teaching them how to defend Christianity, because there are children being taught right now to attack Christianity and defeat it. There's one group is called Kids Without God, and it's actually part of the American Humanist Association. Now that's pretty scary, okay? The concept of self-esteem, I'm sure you've heard that. Many people believe you have to have a good self-esteem. In fact, some Christian authors, you can see that concept in their writings even, about having a healthy self-esteem. Where does that come from? It's part of humanistic thinking, humanism. Here's why. It removes God from the picture. Self-esteem removes God from the picture. In a little while, I'm going to read to you slogans that in my notes, I just have a copy of the poster, similar to what you might see hanging in an elementary classroom, okay? And I'll read some of those to you here in just a moment. It's part of humanistic thinking. It removes God. Separation of church and state. That removes God. Doesn't it? It sure got him out of schools and public places and things like that. Secularism. It removes God. Most of these different ways of thinking, they do just that. They remove God from the picture. So I want you to follow this line of thinking with me, okay? Maybe it's yours. These cultural concepts, these isms that I just read off, all of these national associations for this and that. I just live here in Taylorville. Come on. I'm buried here in the Midwest. I have my little apartment. I have my little home. I barely travel more than 60 miles away from my home. I'm not a policymaker. I don't have a speaking platform. I just do what I do each day and then go home to my family. I know what I believe in God. They're going to believe what they want to believe. And thanks to the Constitution, I have the right to believe what I want to believe. I'll just keep doing my thing, going to work, going to church, loving my spouse, loving and raising my children and my grandchildren until Christ takes me home. Does that describe any of us? All of these isms that we don't even know what they are. Does it even matter? Why does all this stuff matter? Well, studies show that 45 to 48% of youth leave church after their freshman year of college. And it used to be thought it's that freshman year of college. Why, they're going to public universities and it's ruined them. That's why they need to go to a Christian college. I think they do, for 1 year, to be grounded in what they believe. Absolutely. But to say that is the problem, no. Because now studies are showing that those young people disconnected from the Bible, God, years earlier in their life. Some are leaving organized religion. Others are leaving biblical authority. They want to create kind of like a religious buffet to suit their own tastes. And many have left the biblical definition of who God is. And they redefine who God is to be somewhat like a big genie in the sky who wants them to be nice to others, and he'll help them when they're in trouble and wants them to be happy. Now, did you notice most of that was focused on them? Okay. The Barna group, it's a research group, they came up with these results from three surveys of self-proclaimed Christian teens. 41% were uncertain whether Jesus was physically resurrected. Self-professed Christians that happened to be teenage years. They didn't even know if Jesus resurrected from the dead. Folks, you can't have salvation if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, right? 63% didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of the one true God. 44% believe that the Bible is just one of many voices about Jesus. 33% believe that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. 60% are uncertain about whether the Bible can be trusted. And 70% express doubts that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. Now, folks, we're not talking about the children of atheist families. We're talking about children, teenagers that claim to be Christians. 70% doubt what the Bible says about Jesus is true. Here's some myths I think sometimes that arise in this area of our kids. They all walk away, but then they come back. Have you ever heard that before? It's kind of like, you know, they just got to sow their wild oats and they'll come back. And some might come back, okay? This doesn't mean, though, that we should just stick our heads in the sand and hope for the best. When you crunch the numbers of all the percentages from the surveys, way above me in my pay grade, but when you crunch them together, the church community is losing about 35% of its population every year to the isms that are out there. Here's another myth. My kids go to church, they'll be okay. Oh boy. I do know someone that went to church every single day, and they still blew it. His name was Adam. His wife's name was Eve. They walked with God daily in the garden. They didn't have peer pressure. They didn't have any of the bad stuff that's in. They didn't have any isms yet. Okay? Sometimes we think that, okay, my kid goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He's involved in youth group. He's involved in Truth Trackers or Awanas or King's Kids. And I make sure they go on mission trips. And every time there's special meetings, I got them there every night. And it's like that's the Christian insurance plan for our kids. That is no guarantee. You have home insurance, right, on your house? It could still burn down. Just because you got the insurance doesn't mean something bad's not going to happen. One study showed that having kids color pictures of Bible stories and having them depicted on a flannel graph board, it's good that they know those stories, that they know these truths about God. But it doesn't teach them that what we're saying about God is true. That's what the studies have showed. What they found was the kids, a large majority of them, go away thinking that they are just what we called them, stories that were found in a book. Colorful stories. So we have to teach them how to think critically from a biblical perspective, okay? Now, who would like to head up a ministry teaching our children how to think critically from a biblical perspective? Any volunteers? You know why I'm not seeing any hands? Because we're probably all like, how do we teach something that we don't know how to do? Maybe that's the reason. Okay, so this introduction here, yeah, I've been talking about kids, but it's about us too. We have to teach them how to think critically from a biblical perspective about what they're learning in school and us teaching ourselves how to think critically from a biblical perspective about what we're hearing in the news, what we read on Facebook, what we hear this group says and what this group stands for, and filtering it through God's word. So this will be our responsibility, because this doesn't just apply to teaching kids. This applies to us. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read things, we hear things, we accept things without thinking from a biblical perspective. We just kind of go with it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, when I talk about thinking from a biblical perspective, your mind is already starting to hurt? That's okay, all right? Because I think on a large part, Christianity as a whole has not been thinking from a biblical perspective. It's like we're in cruise control, just wait until Jesus comes. You know, we got the basics learned and now we're just cruising to heaven here. So we need to take another step ourselves. Today, there is a battle going on around ideas and especially morality. With the morality issues, all the gender issues that are out there, all kinds of things. Christianity, you know, it never used to be that way. There was a time when no one ever questioned two genders. It was unheard of. And you didn't have to go to church to think that way. So Christianity is no longer the accepted norm in our world. We've slid past that. And maybe that's why many Christians are just cruising to heaven, because our beliefs were the accepted norm. But now we're being confronted with beliefs that aren't from a biblical perspective, and we need to know how to stand, what to say. The number of openly atheistic families is growing. And we need to teach our children and ourselves critical thinking skills. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've heard that verse before, haven't we? Okay. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. So we need to live our lives like with such a bright light of Christianity that people just walk right up to us and say, what's different about you? Please tell me about Jesus. Okay. And that's many times how we take that verse. But focus in on those words, ready to give an answer. The word ready means to be prepared, okay? So we have to be prepared to give an answer. And the word answer means defense. It's the Greek word apologia. Now, that Greek word for answer, it refers to a lawyer arguing for a case in court. Now, this isn't arguing or being defensive in the negative sense. It refers to giving reasons that support a conclusion. And doing so in a way that ideally is persuasive in nature as well. So let's put all that together. Ready to give an answer, okay? It means prepared to give a defense of what we believe in a persuasive manner. Can we do that kind of arguing? Can you do it? I would say you already do. You have the ability to argue in a persuasive way that leads people to a conclusion. In a convincing way. Of course you do. For example, we argue for the best cake recipe. We argue for the best doctor. And you, in a persuasive way, give your arguments for the conclusion that your doctor is the best doctor. We argue for the, or some do, the best truck, you know, Ford, Chevy, the best sports team. We do this arguing, okay? The best babysitter, the best accountant. And when we do those things, we use evidence for why we trust one over the other. You know what that makes you? An apologist. Practicing apologetics. Wow. See, we already do it. Now, it's just a matter of shifting our gears to arguing for the cause of Christ. An apologist isn't someone who's formally educated. They're not abrasive. They're not argumentative. 1 Peter 3:15, again, look at that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That is not an in-your-face, you are such a moron, you're an idiot for believing that those things that you have on your stupid little banners and slogans as you're out there protesting our government, shame on you, they're a bunch of idiots, which I've heard Christians say. That is not with meekness and fear, okay? Those words mean gentleness and respect. Remember many, many, many months ago, we did a series on hospitality, and it came from a book that was written by a woman who used to be a lesbian. And she was invited to dinner by a Christian man and his wife. And she recounts how she pulled up in the driveway the first time, terrified of what they were going to say and how they were going to treat her. Because that had been her experience with Christians in the past. And then she went in the house and They just loved her. And she got saved. See, it makes a difference, okay? An apologist can be anyone. The common denominators are a passion for Christ, a pursuit of truth, and a realization that the kingdom needs us right where we are. Theodore Roosevelt said this, "Do what you can with what you have where you are." And that's all God asks us to do, okay? Have you ever fallen asleep at the wheel while driving? Be honest, we had one hand go up, two, three, mine's four, five, okay, all right, a little more bravery coming up here. And when that happens, miles pass on the road, okay? Not miles, but my last time, it was right after Bob McGeehee had his heart transplant, or his kidney transplant. And my wife and I were down there with them all night long. I left my wife at Barnes, and I'm driving back the next morning. And I remember going through Raymond. Leaving Raymond, setting the cruise on the speed limit outside of town. And next thing I know, I'm on the other side of Harville, and I have these flashing lights behind me. Miles had passed. I blew through Harville at 60 miles an hour, folks. And that's why he wasn't happy with me. Miles had passed. And you've experienced this too. Maybe not fall asleep, but you've gotten drowsy. Your eyes are open. And miles have gone by. And you don't remember any of it. At some point, you become alert, okay? The lights behind you flashing or whatever. But you don't remember passing certain things. You don't remember passing certain exit or mile markers on the interstate. You don't remember, in my case, actually having gone through entire towns along the highway there. These things... All of these things were taking place all around you and you didn't even know it because you were asleep at the wheel. And I'm afraid that Christianity as a whole has fallen asleep at the wheel. And for many, as I said earlier, we're just in cruise control. We're thinking everything's going to be okay. The church will handle it. We're just coasting till Jesus comes. But we need to speak the truth in love. And if we refer back to 1 Peter 3:15, we can't just cruise till Jesus comes. We have to know. Now, here's the best part of this. You don't have to go to Bible college to figure all of this stuff out. God gave the command to all of us where we are with what he's gifted us with. So all of us can do this. We just need to be trained. That's the focus of this series, to give us, to teach us to give a defense of what we believe, first of all, and then to be able to spot the ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. And be able to know what is wrong with this. Now, earlier I mentioned a poster with humanistic slogans on there that you might see hanging in an elementary classroom or somewhere. A sign of esteem, okay? That's what the title is across the top. Applaud yourself daily. Believe in yourself. Now, hopefully, as I'm reading these, you're thinking, oh no, that's not right. Okay. Believe in myself. No, believe in God. Create your own meaning. Dare to keep you first. Let's see. Grab a hold of your dream. Just be who you are. But Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of the word. Know your own value and worth. Live like you have obtained greatness. Magnify your accomplishments. Proclaim your excellence. Rely on your own skills and ability. Select your own path. Uncover your hidden treasures. Welcome your success. And the list goes on with all kinds of them. Now, those all sound like really positive statements, okay? But all of them exclude God. And when our children grow up with these statements, it's no wonder they've disconnected from church, okay? But now, how many of us as adults can read those and think, wow, that's a nice positive statement, okay? Discernment, okay? We need to understand the need for discernment. So when we hear things, see things, we will, in the weeks to come, we're going to begin tackling these different ideas that are out there step by step, simple step by simple step, okay? So that we can defend all those isms, how they present themselves, how we can spot them in our world, and what our defense to them should be. And if you have children at home, okay, this is for you then to take and teach your children, age appropriately, of course. And it all starts with 1 Peter 3:15, and committing ourselves to this task. Take the cruise off and intentionally committing ourselves to this task that maybe we've never, ever pursued before, okay? To become a great Christian apologetist and write books, forget about it, okay? Because I can't take you there. But we can begin in some places, can't we? And begin learning and knowing and discerning things. So we're going to stop there for tonight, and next week we're going to go a little bit deeper. All right, let's go ahead and break up into our prayer groups.